Grace, greetings, and welcome to the DDP for the 6th of February. I'm your host, Paul White. It's an honor to have you with me today as we journey in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we have arrived at my favorite verse in, well, I don't know if that's fair. One of my favorite verses. I don't ever like to say one is, because I really go through seasons where, I think we all do, where one means more than it does at another time. But man, 2 Corinthians 1:20 was one of those pivotal verses for me. It was one of the verses that helped me to square away the idea that the new covenant and the old covenant were not the same thing, that they were not this interlocking system of helping one another. It also helped me to square away how I get whatever it is I get. So if I get anointings and giftings and favor, how do I receive them? Paul says in Galatians that he who does the works, the miracles of the Spirit among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that's Paul's way of going, when great things happen through the hand of the Spirit, how much of it did you have to do with? And of course, the answer is, well, I didn't have anything to do with it. He goes, okay, then you can't then get better in Christ by having something to do with it. Your spiritual standing, it's hands off on your spiritual standing. If you want to get better athletically, you're going to have to do that. If you want to get better intellectually, you're going to have to do that. If you want to get better spiritually, you can't do that. You're dealing in the invisible in that. So in that, you got to get your hands off of it. You got to let him be your righteousness. You got to let him be your favor. You got to let him be your anointing. Why? Because of 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. The reason this is such a powerful verse to me is it tells me that every promise that God has for me is accomplished for me through Jesus. The fact that in Christ is a yes, and in Christ I can say amen. So I can amen what Jesus has said yes to. And so Jesus says yes in the Garden of Gethsemane when the cup of judgment is placed in front of his lips. He drinks the cup, bringing into himself judgment against the sin and evil of the world. And because he says yes, I can say amen to whatever he's paid for. What has he paid for? All the promises of God are in Christ. And so 2 Corinthians 1:20 is a verse I like to use when I get dropped into a setting where I don't know anyone and this just happened and I aired this for the DDP audience. I did a men's breakfast in Minnesota in December of 19. I personally knew one guy in the room. No, two guys in the room. Two friends of mine. The host pastor and the other conference speaker. Everyone else I had met the day before. Half of them I'd met the day before. The other half I didn't know until that morning. And I was praying. They got a great pastor. He gives great words of grace and finished work. He says, Lord, what can I do? What do I go into this room and say? I don't know what they need, and they don't really know me. And 2 Corinthians 1:20 is like a go-to for me. And so that's where I opened, which just some bio and some testimony. The reason I bring this to you is that I aired that as a long-form Friday not too long ago. And it was me standing at a table in a home in Minneapolis teaching men, and my base text was 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God are in Christ. Yes and amen. And the reason why I thought that was a good intro to a group that didn't know me is that we all want God's promises. It doesn't matter our denomination, doesn't matter our background. We want God's goodness, we want God's favor, we want God's anointing, we want his blessing. But we've got 1,001 ways that we think we can get that. And so in some rooms, you're going to run into people who believe that they can get that through fasting. They can get that through prayer, through perseverance. They can be more anointed by asceticism, by shedding things off of their lives and nearly shredding themselves physically. And that if they do this stuff long enough, God will be moved and he will bless them and he will favor them. And yet, Paul said, all of God's promises are through Christ. So wherever there are no promises left for you under the old covenant, there are no promises left for you through personal performance. There are no promises left for you through perseverance. You can't buy God's anointing. You can't buy God's favor. You can't buy God's righteousness. You're living under an old covenant mentality if you think that what you do affects what God will do spiritually in you. And if you want the promises of God, go to a man named Jesus. In Christ are these promises. That's where they exist. And so for years now, stretching way back to the very earliest iterations of grace in my heart, when this revelation became real to me that all of God's promises are in Christ, something began to transform in me. To me, one of the great underappreciated keys in the transformation of people is getting them away from the self-dependency of earning their favor and their promises and getting them completely convinced that the promises of God are theirs through Christ. That they are, this is another way to say it, that they are joint heirs. Something I told our Tuesday group very recently was whenever you want to see a picture of how God wants to be viewed through the new covenant, realize that Jesus comes along calling God Father, 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 Father. And then the New Testament writers pick that up. Now, contrast that to the Old Covenant, where God is very rarely called a father, and almost never from man to God. A couple of times God calls himself that, but it doesn't penetrate the consciousness of the reader because they don't see God as a father. They see God as a taskmaster. They see God as a master. They see God as a Lord, but they don't see him as daddy. Jesus comes along and sees him as dad and says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now, what's the point in that? Is it just so you'll get warm and cuddly feelings that he's your father and you're his son? No. It's also, we don't hear about daughterhood in the New Testament. You know, God's not talking about, Jesus does call a woman daughter, but we don't hear daughterhood. We don't hear, Paul doesn't say, you were once servants, but now you're daughters. And it's not just because the literature rotated around men. It's because the inheritance went to the male. And so when the New Testament writers want to talk to you about sonship, it's not so that you'll think men are more important than women. It's so that you'll think in terms of inheritance. So when the New Testament calls him a father, it's so that you'll realize you're a son or a daughter and that you'll realize you get an inheritance and that the first inheritor is Jesus. Therefore, you are joint heirs with Jesus. Therefore, whatever the Father has for you is going to come through an inheritance. And since the inheritor is Jesus and you are a joint heir with Jesus, whatever promises the Father has for you cannot be achieved outside of the inheritance. There's a will and you're the recipient. So all of the promises of God are in Christ in their yes and their amen. Tomorrow we deal with the amen, or at least we'll start to. There's a lot of good stuff there. See you then. Oh, let me rephrase that. On Saturday, we will deal with the amen. Tomorrow is Friday. Tomorrow is long form Friday. Tomorrow we go back to the finished work eschatology vlog series, and we'll be putting up numbers 4, 5, and 6. I'll make commentary on that as we go. Going to be a good program tomorrow. See you then. God bless.